God, thank you for your word. Speak through me today. Minister this congregation. May your kingdom come and your will be done here in Ohev as it is in heaven. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Today I want to talk about moving in signs and wonders. It's very apropos to Tikkun, with Ron Cantor and what's going on in Israel. And it is in line with what we've been discussing more in here about the moving in the Holy Spirit. But I want to keep emphasizing. As I said before, repetition is the mother of teaching. So you have to keep going over things and continue to emphasize things. And frankly, it's a lot of stuff we see in the Bible, but people, I think, frankly, a lot of us, be it from just the way we've been educated or just we read it like that happened in the Bible, we just accept it for that was then. But I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. It's for now, too. And especially, and again, people think, oh, it's in Africa, it's in India, oh, it's because they're persecuted, it's because they have nothing. Prove it to me. Yeah, they do have very little. Yeah, they are persecuted, but that does not necessarily mean that that's the foundation of having signs and wonders. You prove it to me, maybe, but I don't know where the proof is. I mean, the disciples, while they'd shared everything, they weren't poor. I mean, look at Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah, the God struck them dead because they lied. But they were doing all right. And they gave the money to the disciples. So they weren't, again, they weren't poor. They were persecuted. But that doesn't necessarily mean persecution is not the foundation of seeing signs and wonders. I think more so if just you're moving in the power of God, the enemy wants to hit you back. And Dr. Michael Brown was saying, when you are getting hit back, then you know you're also going in the right direction. So often people say, oh, life is good. You know, we don't face persecution. Well, you know, if you're going against the forces of darkness, he's not going to take it so lightly. The good news is that he can't win. So the foundation I want to speak about is in Matthew 10. You're going to see Yeshua sends out his disciples. And I want to see how he sends them out. Because this is very important. And I think also aligned with what we were praying about this morning, what Rabbi Michael shared. As we go out, it's good to talk about Yeshua. It's good to share different verses of the Bible, to challenge people to read verses, especially Jewish people. You know, read Isaiah 53, read Jeremiah 31. But we're going to see that when the kingdom was preached, when Yeshua came in the subsequent years, it was accompanied by signs and wonders. And I want to reclaim that for today and for us. And I'm going to go on a little more stories afterwards, but let's look at 10 because, listen, as Hebrews says, if Yeshua is the same yesterday, today, and forever, well, if he's the one saying this 2,000 years ago, he's saying it today. We have the ability and the privilege to move in these things to expand the kingdom of God. So let's, in Matthew 10, starting in verse 1, Yeshua summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits so they could drive them out and heal every kind of disease and sickness. Just take a second. There's a couple key things in here. There's authority. Yeshua received authority from the Father. And he gives that authority to us. So we have authority. And notice also that it says over that every kind of disease and sickness. There is no disease or sickness on this earth that is more powerful than the authority given to us through Yeshua. I could stop there, but I won't. This is a big deal. We have an authority over every kind of disease and sickness on this earth. Because all disease and sickness comes from the curse, which comes from sin that man did against God. Since the power of sin has been broken, the subsequent curses have been broken. We don't live in sin. We're not slaves to sin. We have an authority over sin. We have authority over disease. We have authority over curses. And we need to walk in this. Let's skip to verse 5. Yeshua sent out these 12 and ordered them, "Do not go to the Gentiles and do not go into any Samaritan town, but go and say to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as you go, proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come near," meaning the power of God is finally at hand in a huge scale. "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with tzara'at, leprosy, drive out demons, freely you received, freely give." Now this message of not going to the Gentiles was just for a season. Now it's expanded now to go into all the nations, as he said in Matthew 28. But even here, there's an emphasis, you know, we can, for part of our mission as a congregation, to go into the Jewish community and say, Yeshua, you may say, "Oh, we don't believe in Jesus, I'm Jewish." Well, I'm going to give you a reason to believe. Because while we love Jewish doctors, when we came down here, we said we need a Jewish OBGYN, and we got one, thank God. But more importantly than that, there is a supreme Jewish doctor who can heal all these diseases simply by touching someone and praying in his name, and they'll be healed. I know in a way it sounds so simple, but it's true. It's true. And it happened. And there's no reason why it can't happen now. Let's jump to Matthew 11. Starting in verse 1. "When Yeshua had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their towns. Now when John heard in prison about the works of the Messiah, he sent word through his disciples and said to Yeshua, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Remember, the Jewish expectation of the Messiah at that time was this a strong king riding on his throne to cast out the enemies, namely Rome, establish the kingdom of Israel. So it's so funny. Look at what this man's doing. And he says, "Are you the one we're looking for? Or is this somebody else?" So Yeshua says to him, "Go report to John what you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. Those with tzara'at are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised and the poor have good news proclaimed to them. Blessed is the one who is not led to stumble because of me." Basically, he says, "What do you think? What's more important, that I kick out Rome or that I conquer the spiritual enemies first?" Because, I mean, yeah, I mean, we do have enemies, but what, I mean, really, we've always had enemies. The Bible's a whole list of fighting. This one came to fight us. This one came to beat us. But the spiritual powers that he's more concerned with. Because they're really what's in charge. And he's taken authority over them. And this, unsaid, the last thing he says, "Blessed is one not led to stumble because of me." Some people, unfortunately, even with miracles, didn't believe in Yeshua. But that's not our problem. Our problem is to go out there and just to minister and to give and to bless and to freely do so. And then to share, "This has happened because of Yeshua." Someone's hard heart, God forbid, it happens. They say, "I can't do it." You pray for them, love them. But most people are going to say, "Wow, what is that? Who is he? This is not who I learned about." And then you begin to share with them because you've created this amazing opportunity. The power of God has come. And why has it come? Because of the victory of Yeshua. And I want to go through now a list, and you don't have to track with me the whole time. And if you want all the references, I'd be happy to give them to you. But I want to go through a list in Acts of the various kind of miracles that happened, because I want to encourage you and to see that real guys, fishermen, blue-collar workers, okay, with not much formal education, administered the power of God. And even some of these guys denied Yeshua when he was at his lowest. And they all ditched him when he was crucified. And yet he still used them to expand the kingdom through power. So let's look at Acts 3. "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the time of prayer. A man lame from birth was being carried. Every day they used to put him at the temple gate called Beautiful." I'm reading kind of fast just so I can get through a lot of this stuff. "So he could beg for tzedakah," which is charity, alms, "for those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began to ask them to receive tzedakah. But Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, look at us. Remember, this is Peter who denied Yeshua. And Yeshua didn't give up on him. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. Again, he received freely. He's going to give freely. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach HaNatzarati from Nazareth, get up and walk. Notice how simple and direct it is. Just looks at him. He tells him in the name of Yeshua to get up. Then grabbing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately the man's feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began walking, and he went with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And notice, it even implies in the text that he didn't even put his hands on him. Because it says after he prayed for him, he grabbed him to pull him up. Maybe he did, but we don't know. He just looked at him and commanded him in the name of Yeshua. Now all the people saw him walking and praising God. They began to realize he was the one who used to sit begging for tzedakah at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and astonishment over what had happened to him. Peter goes on then to preach about who Yeshua is, even though he was crucified, and they did so in ignorance, that God raised him up from the dead and has given them authority over all diseases, and they want to come into the kingdom of God to repent and be immersed and profess Yeshua. How easy! How easy! Here's a cripple looking for money and uses this opportunity. I mean, if he didn't do it, he wouldn't have reached these how many scores of Jews in the temple. But because he did it, he created this door and it opened a way to share the good news. Ironically, the temple guards, so, I mean, it's kind of ridiculous. You know, they see this and they say, we got to pull these guys in. It's too much commotion. It's so dumb. The guy, he couldn't even walk, but he can walk now. But what does it tell us? It's sad. It really saddens me that people could be so blind and hard-hearted they can't see this stuff. It's awful. You'd hope that they, at some later point they repented, but we don't know. But what we do know is that many did come to believe. Let's go to Acts 5. Verse 12. It says, meanwhile, through the hands of the emissaries, the apostles, many signs and wonders were happening among the people, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. It's interesting that it continues, but no one else dared to join them, though the people continued to think highly of them. They were scared. But clearly, there were many didn't want to do it because they were frightened, but many did. And it's because it continues, yet more than ever, those trusting the Lord were added large numbers of men and women. They even carried the sick into the streets and laid on stretchers and cots so that when Peter passed by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Crowds were also gathering from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were sick and tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Not some, not many, all. That's powerful. We only see such power is in Yeshua himself. Yeshua never struggled to heal somebody. And Peter had reached such a closeness to Yeshua that his shadow could heal people. I mean, interestingly, there's no record of Yeshua's shadow healing someone. Maybe even, Jill, this you could say to that guy, John 14:12 says, greater works you'll do than these. When I go to the Father, and I think this is evidence of such, his shadow healing someone. The power of God is he inhabits Peter so much. It's walking by someone, boom, they're healed. Amazing. Let's go to Acts 9. And you know, even joking aside with the whole Bible trivia thing, it's so important to know the Bible. Because you also see what average men and women do. You know, a lot of people, I like to read biographies. You see what great men do. This is a biography. Acts is a biography. You know, a lot of us want to read the epistles, but really, and you want to see what somebody believes and what somebody does, read their biography. You can read about what somebody writes. That's great. But look at how it's put into action. look at what these men did. Yeah, they wrote all this great stuff. We read praises and admonition and teaching and correction. But look at what they do. And that ability, they only did that because of the power of God. And that power of God is here for us today. So I'm saying read the Bible to be encouraged. I say, if they did it, I want it too. In Acts 9, we know about Shaul. Of course, this is where he gets miraculously saved by the Lord. And then let's go to verse 32, however. There's a story. It says, Peter went here and there among them all. He came down as to this Kedoshim, the saints, living in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden for 8 years. He was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Messiah Yeshua heals you. Get up and pack up your bed. How simple and how direct. Immediately he got up. All who lived in Lydda and the plain of Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. This is awesome. I want this. I want all of us to have this. You see someone walking down the street and they have a limp or something, be healed in the name of Yeshua. That's it. We don't have to have a whole prayer meeting. Just go and command these things to stop. It's amazing. And then it continues on this story about a woman, a righteous woman who ends up dying. And continue on verse 39, so Peter got up and went with them. When he arrived, they took him into the upstairs room. All the widows were crying, showing all the tunics and other clothing Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter sent them all outside. This emulates Elijah and also Yeshua. And he got down on his knees and prayed. Then, turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand, raised her up. Then he called the Kedoshim and widows and presented her alive. It became known throughout Jaffa when many came to believe in the Lord. So it happened that Peter stayed in Jaffa for several days with Simon a tanner. So a dead woman, they're all mourning for her. He says, get out. Praise to God. And he tells her to get up. Why can't we do this today? Who is Peter? He didn't go to Harvard. He didn't go to seminary. And I think imagine if one of us said, I denied Yeshua when he was being betrayed and beaten unjustly. He didn't stop and say, I'm not worthy. I think he did say he was one worthy. And Yeshua said, go get to work. Feed my sheep. You have work to do. Don't wallow in self-pity. I know that you love me, and you know that I love you. Get to work. And so he goes out, and he's just faithful, and he sees opportunities for the kingdom to come on this earth. That's why we're here, to find opportunities for the kingdom to expand, to defeat. The work of the devil has been defeated. And yet we see its residual effects, if you will. And we have the responsibility and the privilege to go out and to get rid of them. When Yeshua says in Luke 4, he takes the scroll and he says, the Spirit of God is upon me. Why? Not just to save all men and so you can be in heaven with me forever, but to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to give good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. I've come to see that people's lives will be miraculously changed and healed. That's why we're here. And it is the same power of God that will bring Arabs and Jews together. I mean, if it'll take, the UN can't do it. The Israeli government can't do it. The American government can't do it. Even if all the Jews left Israel, that still wouldn't solve the problem. It's the power of God that will, and it is a miracle. You see Jews and Arabs worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the power of Yeshua, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. And it takes opportunities. And believe me, Asher, and they also shared a lot of disrepute and defamation from believers in the land and from others, Jewish believers. And of course, there are other Arab believers who still want nothing to do with Jews in Israel. It's not to say that it's everything is easy, but for those who are willing, the power of God is out there and is moving strongly. We also have in this power in Acts 13, that there is an ability to confound darkness. There's a story of a magician here, a Jewish magician. And ironically, his name was Bar Yeshua, the son of Yeshua. And he's bugging Saul, Paul, it says here. And it says, I love this part. And it says, but Shaul, who was also Paul, filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. I'm sorry, I'm on verse 9, 13:9. Fixed his gaze on him and said, O you full of all deceit and trickery, son of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and not see the sun for a while. Immediately cloudiness and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. When he saw what had happened, the proconsul believed because he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. Don't be intimidated when you confront evil and darkness to command that it be shut. We see this also evidenced, and like I mentioned earlier in chapter 5 of Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira sell their goods to give to the disciples, but they lie about it. And Peter says, you didn't lie to me. You lied to the Holy Spirit, and they died. First, the husband and the wife said, then she came about, I'm sorry, I think it was the wife first. And then the husband comes around and he does the same thing and he dies. The power of God is extremely strong. So when darkness comes up against, and we have, you know, I tell my kids when they have a nightmare, say, just say you must leave in Yeshua. And they said the bad guys have to go. It's that simple. So when we're confronted with darkness and wickedness and evil and people are screaming at us, call upon the name of Yeshua. They have to shut up. And if we're even being confronted by evil forces, darkness, you command it to stop. And notice that even this the magician suffered, but the proconsul, he came to believe because the power of Yeshua was stronger than that darkness. And don't be fooled. People say, oh, you know, I remember once, actually some of the moms at my girl's school, they said, we want to go to a medium and talk to our dead mom. I warned them, I said, don't mess with darkness. It's like getting a favor from the mafia. Eventually, they're going to call it back. You owe us. You don't want to put your money in with them. And they kind of like, okay. I said, don't do it. I'm telling you. Do what's right. People are going to see them. Unfortunately, people have to learn the hard way. But you can tell them there's a greater power than this. In Acts 16 and verse 25, we know that Paul and Silas are thrown into prison, and so they call the ACLU. No, they don't. They actually start to sing psalms and hymns to God, and there's a great earthquake, and the bars open up. He didn't just do it again for the two men, the believers, but it says the guard was about to kill himself, and Paul says, don't do it. And he witnesses to him, and he becomes a believer. God is always using these opportunities to share and to expand the kingdom, to proclaim the name of Yeshua. If the gates hadn't opened up, I think they still would have kept singing. And who knows, and maybe even would have struck the guard and said, why are you singing to a God who put you in prison? And they still have an opportunity to share with him. Nonetheless, God did do something miraculous. In Acts 19, in verse 12. See, I used to only think it was my grandfather who used handkerchief, but apparently even 2,000 years ago they had handkerchiefs. It says, actually it'll start in 19:11. God was doing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. I make a joke because it's just too good. Hopefully they were clean handkerchiefs, but they, nonetheless, they just, it touched him. The power of God was, it infected it, and then it went out to them and it healed others. Interestingly, you know, the priests, they had two sets of clothing. And it said, you must change your clothes. When you got to the people, it says, lest you make them holy. It wasn't appropriate for them. But here that's changed in a way. That the disciples, they go closer and closer to God, and he empowers them that even just touching them, it transfers healing to other people. Why not? Why can't it happen today? I don't own a handkerchief, but even aprons, who knows, a yarmulke, a tallit, whatever, anything can just touch us, send it out, they're healed. That's awesome. And lastly, let's go to Acts 20, starting at verse 10. But Paul went down, Paul's speaking a long time, and everyone thinks, oh, this is not Sunday, this is Saturday night, which is in Jewish times, the first day of the week, after they distinguish between Shabbat and the first day of the week. He's speaking, because then it says, he spoke until midnight. People think he spoke all day. That's a long speech. Probably, you know, from evening until midnight, still long, but not that long. So this guy gets bored, and he falls asleep. And he falls out of a window and he dies. So Paul went down, fell on him, threw his arms around him, and he said, don't be upset, for his life is within him. After he went back up and broke the bread and ate, he talked with them a long while until daybreak. You notice that he's going up to the first day and then left. So they took the boy, was away alive, greatly relieved. So the guy died. He said, it's okay. I got it. He put on top of him and he brought back. And he was alive. Notice there isn't even a panic in him. He just says, it's okay. Let's call a prayer meeting. He just got on top of him. It's interesting. A lot of times when the people die, there is this, you see this in the Tanakh and here in Acts, that people physically got on top of them. Now there is sometimes when we're doing these things, there may be something a little bit bizarre that we might have to do. Like getting on top of a dead person is a little bizarre. But if it brings someone back to life, I'll do it. So, in verse 20, 19:20, I wanted to read this to conclude. Is that right? Yeah, chapter 19:20, it says, so the word of the Lord was growing in power and prevailing. I found a very interesting statement. That is the word of God, the decree of God, I say even synonymous with his kingdom, where the reign of God is, that it grows in power. God wants his, it says even in the Psalms that he's esteemed his word even above his own name. And he wants his power to go out so that people come to believe. This is his desire. It is his will. And he wants to use us to do so. As I mentioned earlier, in John 14:12, it says that we as Yeshua's disciples will do works like our master. And he says we'll even do greater works because he's going to go to the Father, intercede on our behalf, and send the Holy Spirit to be with us and to minister through us. So number one is, this is a promise. It's a promise. And God always fulfills his promises. Secondly, we read in Acts 1 that Yeshua tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power on high so that they may be my witnesses. He will say, go witness, to share your testimony. That's true. You should share what God has done for you. And you should go out and say, can I pray for you? Ron Cantor was sharing, he would just go up to people. He would hear someone in the pharmacy saying, my back hurts. So he goes up to the woman and says, I hear you have your back hurts. She says, yes, can I pray for you? She says, sure. Can I put my hand on your back? I advise you practically ask that question. May I put my hand on your back? May I put your hand on your shoulder? If not, then it's still, nonetheless, if you still see evidence, they just spoke it. But you still should try, but be respectful. Praise for her. Name of Yeshua. She says, my back doesn't hurt. He says, wait, I got something for you. So he runs out to his car, gets his book, and he gives it to her, and so she begins to read it. Because what does this lead to? Which is my third point. This opens doors. And I'm a strong believer that what has worked in the past is we can learn from it, but it doesn't necessarily mean that's the way we have to do it. What happened in the Jesus movement is great. We can learn from it. But I think really now is God wants to move in great signs and wonders and miracles. Because the world is getting darker, and I think God wants to show off. As he said to Moses, I'm going to harden his heart so that they're going to know who's really God. I want my reputation to be big. And as the world gets closer and closer to the end, it's just people just become so wicked and confounded and deceived by darkness. He wants to be elevated so people say, wow, there's really a God in this world. In John 4, quickly, Yeshua has the whole interaction with the Samaritan woman, and he shares with her. He gives her a word of knowledge, gives him a word of knowledge. And he shares it with her, and she said, well, you're clearly a prophet. He said, no, I'm more than that. And she comes to believe in him and shares with her whole town, and they get saved. God can also give us words to share with people that no one else could know except for God alone. We know these things because of Yeshua. So don't be discouraged. And I will say, Ron shared something, and this a lot of others have shared this. He once prayed for somebody. Guy didn't get healed. Went home, woke up in the morning, read an email, and the guy wrote him and said, I'm healed. It happened 4 hours later. Don't be discouraged. Sometimes it may take a long time. And sometimes, frankly, it may not work. Or it may take me, you know what? We had one guy come to us in New York and he said, the first 50 people I prayed for, nothing happened. But he didn't stop. Now he goes to the pain medicine area of Walmart, he says, and he just goes up to people. Clearly, I mean, if you're there, you need healing. So he says, can I pray for you? It's a great opportunity. Just wait around. I'll save you a few bucks. That's a good line, right? Yeshua will save you money. And he just prays for people and they get healed. Practically, a couple of things. We need to pray a lot. We need to fast a lot. But most importantly, you just need to do it. And it's hard. I won't lie. It's a bit like, can I pray for you? You're in the middle of some store. Like, I just want tortillas. Like, can I pray for you? You know? Just go out, ask people. And most people are going to say, wow, thanks. I had a guy, and we were in New York a couple months ago, or the neighbor across the street from my in-laws. He has an infection in his bone. A blue-collar guy from New York, you know, it's like, Mike, do you mind if I pray for your foot? He goes, yeah. Catholic guy, sure. So I put my hand, touch his foot, pray for him. He starts crying. Tell me the last time you saw a steel worker from New York cry. You know, you have these, then these, even if it didn't happen, you still, clearly I got through to him. People that share about the love of Yeshua. Go out and do it. I mean, and I'm going to put this out there. I know I'm taking a little bit of a risk. But I would love it. I encourage everyone. What if every one of us, from until next week, went out and tried to pray for one person? How many of us? I don't know, 80, 90, 100 people here? 110? I don't know. That's a lot of people we can impact. I encourage you to pray and ask for God for that moment. If you don't do it, don't write, I can't come, I didn't do it. It's okay. Don't condemn yourself. But try. Pray for that moment. And you'll know. You'll know. The Spirit will move within you. Just ask the person to pray for them. Just share them. God loves you. Remember, we're doing this for the love of God. God loves you. And he wants to see you healed. Who can say no to this? Find that opportunity. And it's, again, look at Peter. If Peter can do it, then we can do it. Should we try? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you are with us in your spirit. And thank you, Lord, to the power of Yeshua, that he is above all powers and principalities, thrones, everything that is seen and unseen. Hallelujah, Lord, there is nothing too great for you. And I pray, Lord, that you would be exalted in our midst and use us, show each and every one of us, from little kids to those who are their time on this earth is coming closer to the end, Lord. It doesn't matter. You gave Abraham a son and he was practically dead. Use us, Lord, each and every one of us, wherever we go. Show us the divine appointment that you have for us to go and pray, to expand the kingdom, to lift up the name of Yeshua, and that people can know the love of God. Use us, Lord. Use us, Lord. Fill us with boldness. Fill us with power. Fill us with your love so much that we go out into this dying world. And, oh, we can't help it because we love them with your love. We thank you, God, that you not leave us as orphans, but are with us into the end. Be lifted up in our midst, Lord, that you will receive all glory and honor and power through the name of your precious Son, Yeshua, our Lord. Amen. All right, so I'm looking forward to some great stories next week. And if you don't get them, then we'll wait for the following week. All right, let's rise. Not so elders, would you mind coming up?
Just before we close, there's one matter for prayer that I just like to bring up. It's an event that we need to pray for. I'm going to hand the microphone to Nate.
God doesn't miss a beat, does he? No. You're sure.